that aren't working. It's quite a long time since I've done this. The last time was actually in Kosovo, and it was in Albania, which was pretty tricky, and I had to read it all, and I don't think anyone understood what I was saying. So let's hope it goes better. The other impediment is that I realized that in the 20 years since I lived at home, my eyesight has deteriorated. So seeing the notes is quite tricky. That aside, let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount, this inside-outside challenge that Jesus throws out to the crowds that are sat listening to him. And after falling through giving and prayer, as Ian has taught us in the last weeks, we reach this verse. And let's look at that and I'll read it. So when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So that's where we've reached. I have to hold up my hands and say, when it comes to fasting, my track record is poor. I did a bit of a calculation, and since becoming a Christian at 15, I think my average days of fasting are about one every 7 or 8 years. That's not very good. And most of them were early on when I was a student and young in my faith. And so looking at this passage, it's very much I'm listening to myself as I speak the words about this verse, this challenge that Jesus gives here. And I'm sure that among us there are people that really should be in this position and could speak about something from their personal experience of seeking the Lord. And I can only share with you what I've studied, what I've read, and a little bit from some memory of seeking God in this particular way. So forgive my disqualification, I'm both speaker and listener. There are three parts to the passage. The first is very short. When you fast. Quite interesting. When you fast. It's not a command. It's not a conditional phrase. It's not if you fast. It's not you must fast. But it's when you fast. And Jesus makes this assumption that his disciples will engage in fasting at some point. The second part, the second part is that the way that we engage in fasting should not be with hypocrisy. And he points to the way the Pharisees behave, the way that they dress, and say, don't be like that. And then the third part, and this is a really lovely part, that it's something that happens in secret between us and God. Sorry. when we look in the Gospels at the occurrences of fasting, they are not so many. There's the case of Jesus himself fasting before he starts his ministry, and 40 days of temptations in the wilderness. And then there are three other places. There is this part that we're looking at today in the Sermon on the Mount. There's the verse where the disciples are working with a boy who has some illness, and they're not able to heal him. And they come to Jesus and say, "Why couldn't we do what you would do?" And Jesus says, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." And the implication there is that there's an intensification of prayer when fasting accompanies the prayer. Then the third part in the Gospels where fasting is referred to is a most fascinating passage where the disciples of John come to Jesus and say, "Why is it that we fast but your disciples don't fast and you don't fast?" And Jesus replies with one of these wonderfully enigmatic picture challenges. And he says, "When the bridegroom is here, then you don't mourn. But a time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from you, and in those days you will fast." And we'll come back to this verse because that illuminates the passage in the Sermon in the Mount that we are looking at, and helps us to see what was in Jesus' mind and vision when he was speaking about fasting. Just a little aside on the intensification of prayer by fasting. I have this little personal exercise going where I'm looking for documents written during the 1500s and reading them and then trying to connect with where they took place and who was involved. They're not just Christian texts, they're any text. And what I found, which is from 1580, is from a Puritan leader called Thomas Cartwright. And this is such a wonderful quotation. So he's talking about fasting, and he says that fasting is so that prayer may be, as it were, a wing wherewith the prayer that otherwise through our earthly affections creeps on the ground. It might the easier fly up into heaven, and that it might be a grindstone to make a point of it, to sharpen the prayer, that it may pierce and to set an edge so that it may cut both the visible and invisible enemies which we pray against. I think that is really wonderful. He so knew the hearts of God that he could put into those words the impact that he had seen in his life of fasting and how it sharpened, intensified his prayer. And so many of the church leaders throughout history speak of fasting as that special intensification of their prayers, without which they become unable, it seems, to reach the heart of God. And that's a great challenge for me, for us, to have these leaders in the great history of the church that could point us in this direction. Let's go on to the bridegroom passage. One thing that differentiates Christian fasting from that of other religions or from secular fasting, actually fasting is quite trendy in these days as a health thing. People say fast once a week, and it's good for your health. What sets Christian fasting aside from other religions and from secular practice is that it's a seeking of the presence of Jesus. And that's what is so special. As a boy, maybe 5, 6 years old, I was told later by my mother that I would sit on the windowsill of the house and I would look down the street for my father to come home from work. And from school until he came home from work, which was maybe an hour and a half, there was a period where I would just sit and wait for him. This is like that. It's not that I could bring my father home any quicker. It's not that I would make him come home when he might not. It's not that it would change anything about what he was about. But I was sat there waiting with a longing in my heart that he would come down the street and he would be home. And once he was home, everything was okay. It was back to normal. And God has put into our hearts this longing for Jesus, that he might come home to us, that he might be with us. The bridegroom that was present on earth with the disciples and has ascended into heaven and is there waiting in this time until he comes again, we love him, we want him, and we're in a moment of time when we are like sat on the windowsill waiting that he might come back and be with us again and be able to physically embrace us. And Jesus links that picture of the bridegroom here gone with fasting. And we need to keep that in mind as we go a little bit further. This is the commercial break. I want to check, do you know this book? Mm-hmm. Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. This book has perhaps been the most influential in my Christian growth from my kind of university days. And I'd really recommend it to you. This is why it's the commercial break. And the second book I've only recently come across through my son and daughter-in-law. This is by John Piper, who is the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And he has written a whole book on the question of fasting. And if after today you want to go further in looking at this theme, I recommend this one, but also this one. The Celebration of Discipline takes the monastic disciplines and says, how can ordinary Christians live with this sense of discipline in their lives now? And he breaks the 12 disciplines into 3 sections, and the first section he calls the inward disciplines, and they are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And he explains the history of these practices, but encourages the church to take hold of them afresh in our lives now. We're not in monasteries, and good that we're not, because we should be in the community with people, touching people. But that busyness in the world can make it harder for us to keep hold of the disciplines that the church has known through the centuries. And he gives some pointers as to how that can happen. So that's the commercial break over. And I don't have lots of nice images like Ian's. I've just got the one. so let's move on. And before we go back to the Sermon on the Mount passage, just some practical notes about fasting as a physical process. If you're going to do a marathon, you can't do it tomorrow if you haven't done any training. You would collapse. You might die. And fasting is like that. It's something that has to be exercised and learned. So if you are going to engage in this, then first thing, start gently. And there can be health conditions that means that you shouldn't, or you might have medication, or so be sensible about it. The normal fast that has been practiced in the church through the centuries is of approximately 24 hours. And there are two patterns. You take dinner early one day, so 5 o'clock instead of 6, or 6 instead of 7, whatever time you eat. And then in the morning when you wake up, you don't take breakfast. And when it gets to lunchtime, you also don't take lunch. When it gets to dinner time the next day, then you break the fast. That's been the normal pattern for a whole day fast. One that is slightly easier is that, just get my logic right, that you... my logic has gone wrong here. You take breakfast in the morning, but you skip lunch, you skip dinner, you sleep through the night, and then in the morning you take breakfast. You break the fast. So that's a little bit lighter because it just involves two meals. And the time that would be involved in preparing the food, maybe going to the shops for the food, and the time of eating, you set that aside to pray and to focus on God. That's very obvious, but it's good to spell out the very obvious things. There's one question: is this with water or is it without water? And there are different practices. Most people say with water, because it's obviously more difficult without. And then there are questions of where you go from there. Well, without water, 3 days is the maximum that you can go before you're in physical danger. With water, 22 to 40 days is the maximum. And there are people within the church that have done this. If we go the other way, then you get some easier alternatives. So you just skip the lunch and go and pray. Or you say, I want to eat, or I won't drink this, or I won't have the cake, or I won't have the chocolate. Or it can be, I'll switch off the internet, or I'll switch off the television. It's something that in itself is good, we set aside because God is better. That's the idea. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount passage. So just to remind us of where we are. And we'll now look at this question of hypocrisy. So, what the Pharisees did is make a big show of the fact that they were fasting. And in the Jewish tradition, there were 2 days of the week, which were the typical days for a partial fast. So on Monday and on Thursday, the Pharisees would make their face grey, they'd put on old clothes, they'd go out in the street looking sorry for themselves, but they wanted everybody to say, look what they're doing, they are fasting, they must be really holy people. that their aim was to get this praise from the people around, as it were, horizontal respect for their actions. And that is what Jesus criticizes. Because fasting is vertical. It's something that is hidden. And when it says, put oil on your head and wash your face, if we did that today, we would look ridiculous, and we would be asking people to say, look at them, they've got oil on their hair. Jesus is saying is, just be normal. Act as though nothing is happening between you and God. Don't let people see that there is something special taking place. But there, in the heartbeat of the believer, is this connection with God. God, today, when I would have been eating, I am with you. Nobody else need know, but I am with you. And that is what Jesus was seeking in the how we should do this. So nothing that seeks praise from men. If you want praise from men, Jesus says, okay, you get it. The Pharisees get it. Let them be satisfied with that praise. But you, believer, look for the relationship with God and seek God in that place. Let's go on. There are some challenges in here for us and for the church. And after Jesus has said the picture of the bridegroom, he goes immediately on to this next verse, which is also, I've always found, one of the most curious verses in the sayings of Jesus. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. When Jesus says those words, it's in reply to this question about fasting. And that makes it even more curious for us to dig in and to see what was going on here. And it's Jesus, as it were, opening a curtain on heaven and saying, no matter how you thought before, no matter what the old cloth was like or the old wineskin, I am opening up to you that there is a new cloth, there is a new wine, that there is a different activity taking place in the heavens, and I am here opening it up to you. So the church had this problem. How can we change our pattern of behavior so that we're not following all the rules that the Pharisees followed, but we're into a new wine, we're into a new reality. And they wanted to keep hold of the exercise of fasting, the spiritual disciplines. They wanted to strengthen their spiritual life, but they didn't want to be associated with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And here's, if you look at the next slide, here's one quote from the earliest known kind of code book for how the church should operate. And it's called the Didache. And it said, do not let your fast coincide with those of the hypocrites. They fast on Mondays and Thursdays, so you should fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Very simple. We break that pattern of how they behave, we will behave differently. Actually, nobody need know that we're fasting on Wednesday and Friday, but we are. And we're in this spiritual walk with God. if we can go on very quickly on this, as I ran out of time, that the other key biblical passage that is linked into this is from Isaiah 58, and here's just a couple of snippets. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Isaiah, as prophet, was already seeing into the new kingdom, into the new wine. He knew that the exercises, the behavior of the people, should be something that was full of integrity and of life. And he even sees that if the people of God will follow correctly the Lord, then the Lord replies with, here am I. And we're back to the presence of God being connected with the people of God. Let's go on. This is how John Piper puts it. He has a beautiful way of expressing what is happening here. The great central decisive act of salvation for us today is past, not future. And on the basis of that past work of the bridegroom, nothing can ever be the same again. The lamb is slain, the blood is shed, the punishment of our sins is executed. Death is defeated, the spirit is sent, the wine is new. And what is different now for us as the church compared to the Jewish people is that the cross of Christ has transformed reality. So when we long for the bridegroom to be with us now, we have that longing also with the knowledge that Jesus himself has made it possible. He has gone to the cross. Our sins are forgiven. He is calling us home to himself. When we say, be present with us, Lord, then that is possible because of the cross. And that's where the new wine comes from. Let's go on. So in the third of these things, we've looked at when you fast. We've looked at not being hypocrites in the way that we do it. And we moved on to seeking intimacy with Jesus, with the bridegroom. That's what the purpose of the fasting is about, that we should see more into the heart of Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. And the whole purpose of our seeking of God is this, that this is eternal life, that we, Jesus prays, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the fasting is a tool that we can put into our equipment as Christians that bring us closer in that seeking of Jesus' activity in our lives. We have been fit for heaven, and the tools are available in prayer and giving in the disciplines, but also in fasting, that we can live in relationship with God. I think there's just a couple more. So yeah, we are looking for the presence of Jesus. We are not looking for praise or admiration from other people, and we are developing our relationship with God. Fasting can help us in that. That's what the verse is saying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear the challenge of your word. But most of all, Lord, we long to be in your presence, to be assured in our hearts and our spirits that you are living with us. And we look forward to heaven, Lord, when that presence, that living with you, will be fully realized. Meantime, on earth, Lord, help us to keep seeking you, calling you into our lives, into the lives of our neighbors. We thank you for the cross that has made all of this possible. And we lay ourselves before you once again. Amen.